Glory to God. Oh, praise God. We'll continue, the Lord willing, with what we're looking at in Ephesians. I want to properly conclude what we're looking at, effective ministry. Excuse me, effective ministry, and go on further with what the Lord is showing us in this. So, praise God, I want to get straight into this because it's really the heart of the matter. We're looking at God's grace through an effective ministry, and I want to spend some time looking at praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. Might sound obvious, but a prayer life, an effective prayer life. We're told in James 5, because this is the ministry that every Christian should be experiencing, learning, growing in. James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses or faults or sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. Mm-hmm. Not pray that you may be healed. It goes deeper than that. That is there. But pray for one another in order that you may be healed. Our healing will come. We sort of looked at that last time, didn't we? Looking at Haggai. But our healing will come as we pray one for another. Mm. It's not, you know, we can pray, Lord, heal brother so-and-so, deliver sister so-and-so, whatever it would be. That has its place. But as we pray one for another, that healing, that deliverance will be there. Because God is healing. Again, I'm not spiritualizing. We looked at that in more detail last time. Not spiritualizing healing. It is bodily healing. Jesus actually died on the cross. He purchased our physical healing in the atonement. But primarily, obviously, sins, but healing as well. But the body of Christ is in dire need. And as we pray one for another, that healing will flow. That deliverance will flow. Mm. Yes, we're waiting. I know it seems like we've been going for years. We're still waiting. We're still pressing in. But don't let that be a contradiction. That's the voice of the enemy. I've been pressing in. Well, maybe God is... Yeah, you have been pressing in for years. But maybe God is trying to get our attention, our motives. When we pray one for another, are we praying one for another, or is it still like lip service one for another, but really in our hearts as we're praying, it's heal me, deliver me, bless me, look after me, Lord, why have you forgotten about me? What's in our hearts while we're praying? Because I'm all for praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues, but often, and here is... not a problem with tongues, but a problem with us. While we're speaking in tongues, our minds are not engaged in that prayer, sadly, all too often. And they can wander off, can't they? The mind can wander off because it's not in control. And out of the Spirit, those wonderful languages, praise God. But where are those thoughts? Where are they going? The thought, this is the test, where your mind rests when it's not being particularly focused on like a day's work or challenge, where does it rest? And see, that's your favourite perch, is where it rests. And that will always tell you where your heart is, won't it? So right there, you don't need a degree in theology to work that one out. That's what we're dealing with. And so, praise God. But God is renewing the mind, isn't he? Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit's got hold. See, the mind is a spiritual thing. It's the soul, if you like. It's the mental function of the soul. So the Holy Spirit, and through the new birth, but through the baptism especially, praise God, the Holy Spirit can get hold of the mind. He's renewing it. He's working it. We're having the mind of Christ formed in us. That selfless, pure mind. The mind is got to be bigger than the brain. The mind has got to be bigger than the brain. It's the way we think. It's our way of thinking. It's our attitude. It's the way our mindset is a good way of explaining it. It's a common term, we know. But what does that actually mean? Well, it's the way we approach things. It's how and why we do things. It involves the motive. And when that is genuinely for one another, when that prayer, when that supplication is genuinely for God's glory and totally for God's glory and for the benefit of my brother and sister, you watch, you'll see the healing flow. You'll see that deliverance flow. This is one of the most powerful principles in Scripture. Mm-hmm. You know, we're saying, I hope we're asking like the apostles, Lord, teach us to pray. Mm-hmm. Teach us to pray. If the apostles had to be taught, you know, who are we? Praise God. And so he then says, the effective, now this term fervent prayer, if you've got the New King James, you'll see it in your margins, supplications. A fervent prayer is a supplication. The effective supplication of a righteous man avails much. So there's that righteousness. And it avails much. Effective. And it avails much. Praise God. There's our effective ministry. It doesn't matter whether you're an apostle or whether you're, you know, I don't know how to say this without sounding patronising, but a widow with two mites, whatever it would be, in that equivalent. Okay, from the so-called least, and we're going to look at that in a minute. So, because Paul called himself the least, less than the least of all saints. So we're going to look at how God balances things out in the body of Christ. Whatever you think you are, or you can, or you can't do, whatever God is still working with you, friends, we can pray. We have the ability to avail, to prevail before Almighty God. So our righteous, fervent, the supplication, our effective supplication, coming from a right heart, avails much before the throne of Almighty God. So whether you're big or little, strong or weak, clever or not so well educated, whatever you think you are, whatever the world tries to impose upon you, has got nothing to do with it. A mustard seed of faith released from a right heart gets God on the case. It gets God to moving. Now surely isn't that what it's all about? What's new? I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm not very clever, I don't know this and I don't know that, and I'm not as clever as him, and I'm not very good at conversation, blah blah blah. Forget all of that, because that's the flesh, that's what the enemy tries to plant in our minds, an inadequacy. When none of us are inadequate in the body of Christ, we are gifts set in the body of Christ to fulfill a purpose, a function, a glorious, a wonderful ministry. Just because you're not an apostle doesn't mean you're not necessary. Just because you don't teach or preach it's got nothing to do with it. Because it's God who makes that difference. It's God himself who makes the difference. So it can't mean anything in terms of whether God receives us. Praise the Lord, isn't that great news? That your prayers matter to Almighty God. He receives, if it's a prayer of faith, prayed in accordance with his will, he will receive it, he will act, he will move according to that prayer. Prayer moves mountains. Glory to God, the mustard seed of faith, the spoken word, will move a mountain. It avails much before God. Now, given that information, given that knowledge, how much are we really praying? How much do we really believe in prayer? And I don't mean believe in prayer, but that's part of it, isn't it? Believing in prayer because of what the Word says about prayer. But believing while we pray, believing in God, trusting, believing that as we've prayed, it's not because the pastor's prayed or the pastor has prayed with us, but your prayer from your heart, that your loving Heavenly Father, Almighty God, has heard it, received it, and is now acting in accordance with that. Isn't that amazing? If you look in the book, we won't turn there because it's in Revelation, but in the book of Revelation, that golden bowl that eventually is poured out in judgment is full of incense. And what is that incense? That's the prayer of the saints. It isn't just me and my needs. It's not, you know, claiming or confessing a promise, the prayer of faith, you know, to heal the sick. But that supplication, that intercession, whether it's for an immediate situation, whether it's for something we're pressing in, but just as we pray in tongues, as we go about our daily business, praying in tongues, that is part of the incense that God, Almighty God, in the Great Tribulation, this end time, is going to pour out on planet Earth. Prayer is a serious business. Whatever you may be, the CEO of a multinational company, whatever your job, whatever your career, whatever you find yourself doing today with your hands, you will never engage in a business more serious than prayer and supplication and intercession in and for the body of Christ. Even the most powerful man on earth, any politician, his business will not be as serious as the lowliest, if I can use that term of a saint, the lowliest saint who is on their knees praying is having a far greater impact on planet Earth than these arrogant men. Oh, praise God, if we could lock into what we're involved in. Prayer is communion with God. How much more powerful can it be? Praise the Lord. The effective... Now, what is the effective supplication, the fervent prayer of a righteous man? Well, on the news, there have been floods, haven't there? Floods. Horrible floods. People have lost their homes. Some have lost their lives. Livelihoods. It's a terrible devastation. And there's a part of the intellect that can say, oh, well, insurance, whatever, just give it time. You know, it'll eventually come back right. Well, that's hardly compassion, is it? But the point I'm making, see, because there's a let-out clause there, isn't there? But this is the point I'm making. Right, there's that attitude. You can sort of sit back and say, well, let the insurance take care of it. You know, let them endure it. That isn't the compassion, is it? That isn't the effectiveness. That's not the fervent prayer. So a saint will ring you up and say, look, can you pray for me? The river's burst its bank and within an hour the home is going to be flooded. So you get into prayer and you pray and, ah, well, you know, whatever. Poor bloke, and I feel really sorry for him, but praise the Lord, you know, God will provide. Put yourself in his position. Imagine you making that phone call. Imagine he had phoned you up because he'd seen on the news that the river where you live has burst its bank, and in half an hour's time, your home is about to be flooded. How would you pray then? What would be the tenor of your prayer? What would be how fervent would you be praying? This is what it is, to identify with the people. You see, we're a little bit detached. We see it on TV and we can imagine, well, I can't, you know, what are they going through? But what if that was you? What if you were going through that? Now, that's how we're to pray, one for another. What if I was stuck in a wheelchair? What if I was blind, couldn't see? What if I could no longer work? This is what it is, otherwise we're not identifying. We're not truly understanding, we're not identifying with that person. How can we have compassion? Well, that's why we go through trials. We know how real that pain is. Yes, we have the victory. Praise God, those wonderful promises. Praise God for his provision. He went to the cross, sealed the yes and amen of those promises in his own blood to give them to us. We have those promises, but we still don't avail ourselves. We can't relate to that. We don't really know what those words mean until the trials, until the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that wonderful ministry that he has as we go through the reality, take the responsibility, the reality of what it is when we go through those trials. Our faith is tested. Do we really believe those promises? Or do we run to somebody that we're closer to, a doctor, a bank manager, somebody with more faith, whoever. Somebody with the ability, whether by faith or by worldly skill, to fix our problem. Or have we made that choice that no matter what happens, the only plate I'm feeding off is the one that Jesus sets in front of me. This is faith. This is what God is teaching us. He's renewing our mind. And how do we begin to walk in the Spirit? How do we begin to be people of the Spirit rather than the flesh? You know, Jesus made a very interesting statement. We tend to read through it when he was going to the cross and the apostles fell asleep because they were sorrowful. But he said, pray. What, are you falling asleep? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? In Matthew 26, I think it's 41 or something. Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Are you falling asleep?
pray that you enter not into temptation, for the spirit is willing but the flesh is weak. Mm. Now, this is in context of what we've been looking at now. If the flesh is weak, why does a willing spirit give in to it? There's a thought, isn't it? The spirit's willing, oh praise God, yes, oh I'm right with God, but he knows the flesh because it's weak. So why do we give in to a weak flesh? Because why? Because we haven't prayed that we enter not into temptation. We think we have, but we haven't understood the power of temptation. The weakest, the flesh is weak, it will give in to temptation. But if we have not been sowing to the spirit, our spirit is not as willing as it could be. It didn't mean the Holy Spirit is willing. We know that. He's talking about your spirit, my spirit, the human spirit. The spirit, the spiritual part of us, is willing. Of course it is. It's united with Christ. It wills to do God's will. Praise God. It's held, if you like, by, is united with Christ, held by the Holy Spirit, who is working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But doesn't that give you the fear of God? That you have the choice? Now friends, pretty soon we're going to realise that in ourselves we do not have the ability. We always have the choice, but we don't always have the ability. And that is where prayer life, praying in tongues, praying in the Spirit, constantly comes in. As we pray in the Spirit, because sometimes we are too tired, we are too busy, life does get too complicated. Praying in tongues is not as it is not just spiritual, it's also practical. It is intensely spiritual, but it's also wonderfully practical. As we commune with God, as we go through our day, whatever that day is, maybe you're a disciplined person and you like to spend that time, quiet time, but the way the trial is working out today, you just can't do it. But you can still pray in tongues. You can still praise the Lord. You can still lift those hands and praise him. There's always somewhere you can go off and hide, a WC or whatever, you know, just get out of the way, or into a field somewhere, or somewhere, surely, and just lift up those hands and start praising. This isn't a formal religious thing. Yes, there is a discipline to this walk, the aspects of preparation and paying the cost to know the word, all of that, praise God for that, yeah. I will never preach against that. But that can become very religious, very academic, very condemning if you haven't had a chance to do it that day, or you're maybe not a well-educated person, so the thought of spending an hour studying theology just... It is no, because the early church didn't. Glory to God. That revelation through the apostles and prophets, through the ministry functioning, the revelation of Christ was on every single one of them, so much so they turned the world upside down. Some of them were illiterate. How would Peter or Paul tell his illiterate congregation, spend time in the Word? Learn the theology that I'm... Write it down. Somebody write it down and then the rest of you can study it. Well, how's that going to happen? Oh, praise God. Yes. And just because we can read doesn't mean that we're now exempt from that. It's revelation. Comes by the Spirit. It's the person. The revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we live that out in our daily lives through the trials that we're going through, and through our prayer life, through that spirit-given ability to pray supernaturally in a language we haven't had to learn, direct communion with Almighty God. Praise the living God, what a privilege. And we dismiss it so lightly because we don't feel like doing it. How we miss out. And it's that feeds the inner man. Let's turn to Jude. Oh, if we believe, if only we could lock into this, that it avails. A prayer of faith from a righteous heart prevails and avails before Almighty God.
Well, yes, I've been at this 5 years and there still doesn't seem to be any difference. Well, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? We're praying one thing but saying another. So all the time we're praying, praise the Lord, and saying, oh me, oh my, it cancels it out. It one negates the other. It's got to be the prayer of faith, and if it's the prayer of faith, if that faith is in our hearts, then those confessions will be there. So Jude, we all know these scriptures, don't we? Praise God. Jude, to walk in the Spirit begins each day by praying in the Spirit. So Jude 20. But you, beloved, you're beloved. I mean, every word speaks. God loves you. We're beloved of the Father. We're beloved of the Son. How much does Jesus love you? A lot. No, how much does Jesus love you? Well, I can feel it. No. He loves you. If you look at the cross, you'll see how much he loves you. Yes. That's how much he loves you. If you were the only person alive, he would have done that for you. Think on that a minute. Amen. How much power has he got? Look at the empty tomb. Praise God. Doubt his love, look at the cross. You doubt his power, look at the empty tomb. And that's all, yes, for his glory, for the work of redemption, the kingdom, the body of Christ. But if it's all for you, because if you're the only person on earth, you would be the body of Christ. Yeah. The body of Christ is not a building, it's not an institution. Yes. You are the church. He's done that for you. When we get to Ephesians 5, the bridegroom, Jesus gave himself for the church. Says right there, he gave himself for the church. That's how much he loves us. So we're beloved. And that's what our faith rests on. Oh, but I've sinned today. I failed today. I didn't obey today. Still, it doesn't affect his love for you. It might affect your attitude to him, but it doesn't affect his love for you. As long as... Don't run away thinking, oh goody, I can sin and fail as much as I like. As long as we bow that knee and acknowledge we take responsibility, and we acknowledge, Lord, that was not right, that isn't pleasing to you. Thank you for your blood. That's your blood. I'm not going to get condemned by this. I believe what your word says about me. You are working in me, both to will and to do, for your good pleasure. And Father, just remove whatever it is in my heart that is resisting your will at this point. There are things that I don't understand. There are things I don't see. Lord, open my eyes. Father, forgive me for that. But I thank you for the promise that you'll not let me go and that you will complete what you have started. You know, can speak it out, confess it. Because if we start praying all these deep and long religious prayers about, oh, woe is me, and I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and I'll fail, oh Lord, here I go again, and you know my heart. We open the door to condemnation, to apathy, to depression. We can be bold right when we've just at the rawness of how we fail. Not in an arrogant way, but just in a bold New Testament confession way. Thank you, Lord. You're working that cross. The devil is a liar. I'm not condemned, even though I should be. Logic says I should be, but your grace, your word says I'm not. And I thank you, Father. You will cause me to rise up. There'll come a time when you will speak my name, you will speak my cause in the courts of heaven, and I will get my deliverance. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Because it's the cross, it's no longer you or I. We're not trying, we're not coming in our own flesh with that offering, with that lamb, with that goat, with the two pigeons, whatever it is we've got. And we've got walking to Jerusalem to offer it to the temple door. We're not doing that anymore. Right here where we are, the blood of the lamb, the blood of Jesus. Would you believe there are even some charismatics today that say you can't plead the blood? They're actually saying you're not supposed to actually plead the blood. Well, I don't understand that. And they say you're not supposed to speak the word of faith. It's wrong to speak the word of faith. Charismatics. I do not understand. Stay away from those people, friends. Stay away from them. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Faith comes by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. Faith is strengthened by praying in the Holy Spirit. Faith is built up. Our most holy faith is built up by praying always in tongues, in the Holy Spirit. In tongues and in the heart. So the quality has to be there, as well as the words in tongues, but praying in the Spirit. And we pray by the Spirit. And it's always effective. It's always, as we know from Romans 8, 26 and 27, we won't turn there, but if you want to look at it in your own quiet time, Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, praying in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it's the Spirit who searches the hearts and minds. He knows what is the will of God, and he prays for you, through you. He prays for your brother and sister, through you, according to the perfect will of God. Always gets an answer. God will always hear that prayer. God will always work accordingly. Now, some Christians, some believers, they're born again, or they get baptized, and their initial baptismal experience, they pray in tongues for a while, and the fire gradually goes out, and whatever, okay, leave them with God. But what separates, what makes that eagle fly, what makes the overcomers overcome, is that they keep doing that. They keep with the word. They keep with their prayer and spirit. They just stay with it. The athletes, an athlete, an amateur who can just enjoy the sport, practice occasionally, you know, it's a hobby. But to win that gold, to win that champion, to win that championship, constant practice. Constant staying with it. The same basic discipline over and over and over again, so that they get it without having to think about it. Tennis players are the same. The things that they go through, golf, whatever, you name it, anything you care to name, music, certain basic things have to be practiced constantly, constantly, over and over and over again till it becomes second nature. You don't even have to think about it. Why, oh why, oh why don't overcomers do that with prayer and with the word, with the meditating in the word, even if it's just a few minutes, but mainly prayer. Praying in tongues. When 5 minutes in tongues will accomplish what some denominational believers have been trying to accomplish for decades with their logic and their understanding.
Yeah.
Dear friends, the point about praying in tongues is that God knows infinitely more than we will ever know. We all acknowledge that from our theology, don't we? And yet, when it comes to prayer, we like to tell him all the details in English or whatever your language is. Just open up all the emotions and all the intellect and all the I think and if only this, and we ought to be doing that. Can't we acknowledge that what we know is sort of like literally a drop in the ocean compared to the rest of the ocean that God knows, and it's not even an ocean because it's infinite and eternal. God has always known it, and whatever we know is only God showing us. We should pray with the understanding, yeah? Yeah, we should pray with the understanding. Once we've prayed in the Spirit, because who can say Amen to, I don't know, say 20 minutes of praying in tongues? Who can say Amen to that? But when after that 20 minutes, the Holy Spirit then inspires our understanding to give us a rough idea of what we have just been praying for, but the detail, the power, the knowledge of God's will, that comes by the Spirit. Amen. And at the end of that, so that the people can be edified by that exercise, and praise God we are, the Holy Spirit then inspires somebody, just in English, to give a rough idea. This is a situation, Lord, you're in, you know, and the words come out under inspiration of the Spirit. We can then say Amen to that. Praise the Lord. God's got it all set up. That understanding is made fruitful by the Spirit. It's not an intellectual attempt to understand the situation in some psychological way.
but it's God revealing it, and we then express that in English, but it's still by the Spirit, because we've spent that time praying in tongues. And we can edify ourselves. It's a personal edification. It is your wedding ring. You speaking in tongues, those of the bride of Christ, you are showing your wedding ring. Praise God. That's how you know you're married. It's sealing, it's sealed, you're betrothed.
Hallelujah.
My beloved is mine and I am his. Yeah. And I can prove it, well, praise the Lord, I'm proving it, I trust, by his grace each day, but by praying in tongues. I could not pray in the Spirit unless the Holy Spirit was dwelling within.
Amen.
That's the sealing, that's the assurance, that's the guarantee. Glory to the living God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus.
The most effective prayer, praying in the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Opportunity to pray in the Spirit.
Yeah.
Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. We've got the sound back.
Hallelujah.
Praise God. We are back indeed. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, yeah, praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues. And we're going to continue with that. By doing that, we keep ourselves in the love of God.
Yeah.
We keep ourselves in God's love. We don't go astray. We keep that will. We keep our affections. We're praying in the Spirit. We're locking in to God's love. We're keeping in that in the way that he shows us.
Amen.
Praise God. That's where the will, you see, that's where that willing spirit overcomes the flesh. We are to rule the flesh. We can't sanctify the flesh. We can't make the flesh clean and let it cooperate with us. That's what Jesus was saying. It's weak, it will give in. But if we have been sowing to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap that life eternal, but we'll have that grace, we'll have that power. The affections will affect our will. We will overcome. We will keep ourselves in God's love. Praise God. We walk in the Spirit by ruling over the flesh, not by trying to sanctify it. Praise God, it's the cross, friends. Put that thing to death. Deny it by the power of the Spirit. And we're looking, continuing in verse 21 of Jude, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And here we go again, the same as James said, pray one for another. On some have compassion, making a distinction, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. There's that godly zeal. If we love God, we'll hate sin, we'll hate the devil, we will hate the garments even spotted by the flesh. Hate the flesh. If we don't hate the flesh, we won't submit to the cross, will we? So it's not like a morbid, like a religious thing, but that hatred of the flesh happens because we love God. It's by default. If our love for Jesus is genuine, then didn't Jesus say, if you hate your own life also? And so the purpose of that is because we won't be seeking to preserve. We won't be seeking to preserve our life and our flesh life, our self life in this life, but we'll willingly, happily yield it to the work of the Holy Spirit, crucify the flesh, knowing that he is formed, that is forming Christ within us. We're birthing through. We're not just birthing through the manifestation, the answers to our prayers, or the manifestations of the promises. Christ is being birthed through in our life.
Amen.
The very nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us. He is now living his life in and through us.
Amen.
Not us trying to live the Christian life.
Amen.
He is living his life in and through us. Praise the living God, that's the difference. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. And others say with fear, you know, you have the authority that you can see the path they're taking. They can't, they've been blinded by sin and pride, whatever, and they could be going to a Christless eternity, but they're heading for judgment. We have the authority in the name of Jesus to pull them by, you know, with fear, the fear of God, pull them back from the fire.
Yeah.
They may have to go through some things, but their soul is saved. We can do that in the name of Jesus. Do we know of anyone who's in that position?
I'm sure we do, you know, I'm sure we do, right?
So we can do that, brothers and sisters. Save them. Some have compassion, you know, Lord have mercy, they're babes in Christ. And others say with fear, Lord, they should know better than that, but in Jesus' name have mercy. Do you see the difference? Praise God, we can do that. And here's the glorious promise to those who continually pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling, to keep you from stumbling, praise God. We will come to a place where we can walk each day without sin. Doesn't mean we're sinless, but we can walk a sinless walk. Even though in our flesh, the possibility will always remain that we could sin. But the work of the Spirit within us has come, there's such a work of grace in our lives that we overcome each temptation. We have the biblical sanction and authority to believe for that. Praise God, if you want to. To present you faultless. Yes, praise God for the blood of Jesus. We will not be judged for our sins. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, I believe it is, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything done in the body. So the blood of Jesus has covered the sins, but we're going to give an account for that nasty word, that rude thing that we said, that nasty word, that tongue lashing, that backbiting, that fighting back, when the Lord was wanting to admonish and we, I know better, I want my way, and all the rest of it, and all the hundreds of things that, well, praise God. We will give an account of everything, the motive, the attitude, that which was not love or faith or truth, that which was not Christ, we will give an account. Doesn't mean we're going to lose our salvation, but we'll lose rewards. But this, God has said, we can be presented faultless. Glory to God. We will stand, the overcomers, for they are without guile before the throne of God. I believe that's Revelation 14, is it? Without fault before the throne of God. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. They are without fault, overcomers on Mount Zion. And if you look at James 3, the biggest area of our fault is the tongue. If we can control that thing, that waggling thing in our mouths that just keeps flapping away and just says things, right? If we can control that, we're perfect, according to Scripture. We're complete. We've got it. We've understood. That is the last thing that comes under the rule of the Spirit. Everything else can be tamed, James says. Any other type of flesh can be tamed. But that thing, that really takes it. That's when you know, when you can zip lip, when you can keep quiet, when you can control, when everything in you wants to say something, but you don't. Praise God for you. God bless you. Praise God for that. Unless, right, by the Spirit, obviously, you know it's a prayer or a prophecy, or you know that God wants you to say it. I'm talking about you as a person rising up. You feel justified in saying it. But when you know it's the Lord and things have to be said, then that's different. But there's a way we say it, isn't there? There's a way that it's said. There's a way it's done. The Spirit gives life, doesn't he? Even though he has to admonish, you know that the grace is there. And it's all the things are working. Praise God. That humility that when you speak to somebody, you've been there. You've done worse. And God has seen you through. You're speaking to that person knowing that you could have sinned far worse if God hadn't preserved you. Praise God. Present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, inexpressible joy in the presence of his glory.
To God our Saviour, who alone is wise.
To God our Saviour, not God our Judge. Yes, we know other scriptures, he is the Judge. But in this context, we're looking to him as God our Saviour.
Praise God.
Our Lord and Saviour. If he's our Lord in this life, he's our Saviour in eternity.
Mm. Praise God. Who alone is wise. The glory, majesty, dominion and power. There he is, Lord, dominion and power, both now and forever.
Amen. Amen. Praise God. All by what? All begins by praying in the Spirit. You see, doesn't it make sense that if we're praying in the Spirit, how can we be sinning with our tongue? If we're praying, how can we be sinning?
Praise God.
Simple question of arithmetic, isn't it?
Yes.
Praise God. Theology? Neology, as Freeman used to say.
Praise God.
That is, it's praise the Lord. It begins, it's a prayer life, it's a walk of communion. Isaiah 28. This is often where we miss it, you know. Isaiah 28. What a privilege. What great provision. Practical and spiritual provision God has given us. Isaiah 28, verses 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest.
And this is the refreshing.
This next bit doesn't apply to us, does it? Yet they would not hear.
But to us, who are hearing, praise God, it is a refreshing. It's a rest. Mm. How do we know that means tongues? Well, Paul quoted that in 1 Corinthians 14. So we know Isaiah there was talking about speaking in tongues. Or at least the Spirit, freely but faithfully through Paul, interpreted it in that context. So, praise God. That's what he's talking about. It is a rest. It is a refreshing. Are you feeling weary tonight? Are you feeling weary today because of the affliction, because of the onslaught of the enemy? Pray in tongues, friends. It's not a matter of what we can do in our own strength. Maybe that's why we're weary, because we've been trying to overcome with our willpower. With our knowledge of the word, I know I must overcome, I know what God's will is, I know I must, I know I should be doing this. But I, you know, well, okay, yeah, right, but that's not what God is saying, is it? He's saying, I will give you the grace, I'll work it in and through you, yield over to me, trust me for it. Now, the significance of this, and it sort of leads into it, I want to kind of associate the two, really. I want to associate the two. We were just saying that that passage in Isaiah was about rest, refreshing, the weary. We're tired because we're perhaps not just through the trial, but we're trying to walk this walk in our own strength. So God has given us that ability through the Spirit as we yield over to him and not try and overcome in our own strength, our willpower. We know what God's word says, we know his will, so we're trying to do his will. Yield over to the Spirit and let him work, let him give the grace. Let it be a grace faith, not a legalistic faith.
Yes.
A grace faith, not a flesh faith. And that's the shield, that is the shield of faith that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. God doesn't want us weary and exhausted loving him. Walking this walk is not a wearisome, it's not a burden. He's borne the burden at Calvary. We should be walking around like this with our hands up in the air and that smile on our face or in our eyes, because sometimes, well, yeah, the trials are real. So, but if you look in the eyes, you can see the joy. You're not going to walk around like a Cheshire cat pretending everything's okay. But when you talk to that person, their tone of voice, or in their eyes, you can see that is the joy of the Lord. Jesus is with that person. He's in that person. Praise God. That comes through praying in the Spirit. Praying in tongues. It's a rest and it's a refreshing. Like, you know, a beautiful drink of water, nice cool water in a desert. Refreshing. And so, with that in mind, with the work of the Spirit, glory to God, with the work of the Spirit, refreshing, working, praise the living God. Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 3 of Ephesians,
to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. All that we've been looking at, the effective ministry, the power, the miraculous power of God's grace working through him. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, there is so much in this. There is so much in this. I'm not going to attempt to or try to rush through this evening. But these aren't just words. We can all say, oh yes, I'm less than the least, I'm nothing. We can all say that. But this is a true statement, having looked at everything that happens through prayer, through the prayer in the Spirit, through faith. Paul is saying in verse 8, to me, we're going on now, looking, yes, praise God, that effective ministry by grace, but this is what Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Now, that is true. Dear friends, when he wrote that, he wasn't simply trying to be pious. He wasn't simply trying to be self-deprecating. It is actually true that he was less than the least of all the saints. True. You and I are less than the least of all the saints. But we have to get, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, we have to get a profound realization of that truth from the Spirit. You can't just say it, can't just want to think it in a religious way. God has to show us what that means. We can be, you know, it goes weaker, it goes beyond, it's deeper than simply being made weak in a trial, which we will look at in a minute, or next time, God willing, God's grace is sufficient. But if we don't believe that we're the least, we're less, how are we going to serve one another? How are we going to manifest the love of Christ to one another? Because Jesus emptied himself, he divested himself. We'll look at that in Philippians 2. He actually divested himself, not of actual his deity as such, but the term is, where he emptied himself, he didn't think that being on an equality with God was a thing to be grasped. He willingly, happily laid aside his omnipotence, his omnipresence. He was pure spirit as Logos, pure spirit, King of kings, Lord of lords, receiving worship from angels, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. And he came out of eternity into this life in a human body, in a flesh, for the express purpose of going to the cross. He made himself poor, we're told in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. He made himself poor so that he could make many rich. Through his poverty, we are now rejoicing in the riches he's bestowed upon us. How can we manifest that if we haven't had that profound realization from the Spirit that we are less than the least of all saints? If we don't genuinely esteem one another better than ourselves, how can we really manifest the love of Christ in light of the cross? It's impossible. I know we think we can, but we have got to experience this. We have got to. Now, do we ask for it? How do we handle this? We can ask for healing, we can ask for what's in the, you know, promised in the Word, can't we? We can believe for those wonderful promises. How do we approach this? If you're an overcomer, if we're overcoming in this, and the cross is doing its work, it is being birthed through our trials, through being brought to an end of ourselves. When Paul went through that, what we call Paul's thorn, you see, if you'll turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians.
I don't believe Paul actually asked for this, in the sense that we ask for healing, or we ask for deliverance, or we ask for provision, or sometimes we get things without asking. But in committing to the fullness of Christ, this is what we're signing up for. So in a sense, we have asked. If you said, Lord, do a deep work in me, if you have said, Lord, make me like Jesus, this is what you've asked for. Praise God.
Okay. In 2 Corinthians 12, he begins to speak about his great revelation, that tremendous revelation. And then in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan. That word messenger in the Greek, angelos. So it is an actual angel. It is a messenger. You can't spiritualize it. He was actually buffeted by a demon. Messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, this is what really tells us what's happening here. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Direct revelation from God. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul says, most gladly I will rather boast in my infirmities, my weaknesses, that the, not the sickness, but my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in weaknesses, in reproaches, in needs. Did you imagine this apostle of faith having a need that was not yet met? Oh, we've got to get a balance, right? No criticism, praise God, message of faith, prosperity, healing, praise the Lord, praise God. Don't hear something I'm not saying. Keep it in context. But this apostle of faith, who turned the world upside down, who wrought these great miracles, who did what we know he did, endured needs. Worth thinking about, isn't it? In persecutions, distress, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Those aren't just words. He got that revelation. Now, what we just read in Ephesians 3 and verse 8 goes beyond even that, because this was something God had given him, part of his ministry, part of his walk with him. If you then compare this, we'll put the scriptures together and we'll get a realization of just what Paul was saying. In Acts chapter 9, you see the significance is he was saying three times. He asked the Lord to remove this three times. Why is that significant? Because in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, who was going to minister to Paul, go, because he, Paul, is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So the burden of the Jewish salvation never left him, but he's apostle to the Gentiles. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. It's given. It's a revelation. So in a sense, we don't claim it, but as overcomers with what God is doing in our lives, it's part of the territory. Some will suffer more than others. Some will suffer on behalf of others. Some will be spared suffering because of the sufferings that others go through on their behalf. It's all part of the body of Christ, how God has set it up. Some can endure it. But if this man was shown by the Lord what great things he must suffer, why did he pray three times to have it removed? This was an extraordinary set of circumstances. That's one way of looking at it. Or that could have been part of the revelation. He still hadn't fully got it, how much he must suffer. But I believe it's the former, that he knew what he was suffering, the trials. He didn't ask for trials to be removed. He didn't press in three times for things to be removed. He rejoiced in those trials. This was an extraordinary set of circumstances to keep him humble because of the revelation he'd received.
And he wrote, I am less than the least of all the saints. Not because of what we just read in 2 Corinthians 12, but because God had showed him that through what he went through as the arrogant Saul of Tarsus. He knew that without God's grace, the blood of the saints would be on his hands. He would be facing an eternity with Christians' blood on his hands. So he could say he knew he was less than the least. He did not deserve to be given what he was being given. And that is grace. If you think you are so righteous that you deserve what you've been given, then maybe you need to ask, I'll say it strictly just to make a point. Let me exaggerate to make a point, but maybe you need to ask, are you genuinely saved? Because if you're born again, if you know you've met with the Lord, you'll know that grace is given to those who least deserve it. Oh, that's why it's so offensive, friends. That's why it's the cross. That's why Paul suffered. Because he said in Galatians, if I yet preach circumcision, why am I suffering persecution? Then the offence of the cross is ceased. Oh, friends, we're going to offend because the cross has done its work in our life, and we have come to that profound realisation that we are less than the least. We least deserve it. Therefore, the grace is more abundant upon us, and that is going to drive them crazy. That religious pride, that worldly pride, that intellect, it will challenge them. It will upset them. It will offend them. It's the cross. Praise God. Now, if we can't genuinely believe that we are less than the least, we've not fully seen the cross. Job, I've heard about you with the ears, but now I have seen you, and I abhor myself in sackcloth and ashes. And that was righteous Job, who God said, if Job and Daniel and Noah stood before me, they would only be able to deliver themselves. Talking about the children of Israel, that was through Jeremiah's ministry. He was a righteous man, but a revelation of God brought him tumbling down. The best of us, so-called best of us, friends, the outwardly most righteous, remember King Uzziah. The pride of that man was his undoing. He died a leper. Saul was even worse. King Saul, the pride ended in his ruin. Friends, we're nothing, but we've got to have that revelation. And how do we know? Well, when somebody in the least way challenges your integrity, how do you react? Now, see, Jesus, sinless, our example, could not deny himself because he's the truth. So when the Pharisees came against him, he wasn't defending himself, he was defending the truth. So that they could get saved, so that they could have a chance for repentance, so that his disciples would believe in him and get saved. He wasn't trying to defend himself, he was defending the truth about himself, but not for himself, if you see what I mean. He is the truth, therefore he can't deny himself. Nobody can deny the truth. They can with words, but it will condemn them. You can't rob God of his glory. You can try through pride, but you condemn yourself by doing that. Do you see what we're saying? What is it with us? Are we truly contending for the faith? Are we truly making a stand for truth in love? Or are we justifying myself? Are we upset because somebody's slighted my skill as a whatever it would be? Somebody's insulted me, somebody's come against me, somebody's challenged, somebody's dared to challenge me. What rises up, friends? Friends, we are nothing, but God must show us that. And he does through this walk, through the calling he has on our lives, through the trials we go through. He does it. But this is totally supernatural. He must show. He must work that. The Spirit must do the revealing on that one. But if we've signed up to the fullness of Christ, we're going to get it. If we have signed up to none of me and all of Jesus, we are going to get that revelation. And it can come, in part, through brother and sister, sadly, who maybe they've taken a holiday from the cross that day, and they come against us, and they say the wrong thing. It can hurt. How do we react? Or there's pride, say, that God's still dealing with them, and they come against us. Or they're offended by a message, or what's in them begins to tremble at the purity and power of the word, and they come against the vessel. How do we react? Are we defending the truth, or are we simply trying to defend ourselves? If we truly believe, if I truly believe that I am less than the least, and I don't want to say there's the least of all of you, because that's got to be me, then that will be borne out in the way I treat you, in the way I respond, in the way I react. How can I serve you if I think I'm better than you? And that is the problem. That is my deliverance. That's where I'm crying out to God. That's the work of heart that the cross is having to do. That's when I know I love you with the love of Christ. Can't say it in words, can't pretend, can't call it if it isn't. God must reveal it, and he is, and he will, if you and I are serious about the fullness of Christ. Christ will be formed within us. This is what will happen to us. I'm not saying we'll be caught up into the heavens. I'm not saying that a demon will come and buffet us. But we will go through things that open our eyes, bring us to an end of ourselves, and truly open our eyes to the real root of our problem. You'll know if God is touching the root of your problem, because it will hurt. It will involve tears. You will react. If you're human, you'll react. But God is gradually killing that off. Eventually, the reactions will stop. Because what happens when you get to the root? What happens when you kill a root? As a gardener, I'm always fascinated by that. You've got an old tree stump, and you kill the root, and you try and push it, and it remains solid. It's stuck in the ground. Gradually, root by root. And you then begin to feel the thing loose. And then you can then push it over, you can pull it out of the ground, it's dead. That's the point. As the roots get cut, the thing weakens and it dies. And that's what he's doing with us, dear friends. Not too many amens, praise God. I'd be surprised if there was a lot of... Ooh, yeah, do it, yeah. But we are in our hearts, in our spirit, we are saying, yes, do it. Because we love the Lord. We know that this is what salvation is made of. This is what the overcomers are about. Friends, we are being prepared. Deliverers on Mount Zion. There shall be saviours on Mount Zion. Deliverers, healers. In Hebrew and Greek, the word for salvation, healing and deliverance are interchangeable. Helmet of salvation? No, helmet of deliverance. The prayer of faith shall save the sick? No, the prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Saviours on Mount Zion, deliverers on Mount Zion. Glory to God. How are we going to set others free if we ourselves are not free? Oh, we're going to walk in the liberty, the sons of God, the same liberty with the express image of his person, just as Jesus was the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person who sat down at the right hand of God. We are now recreated in his image. Glory to the... Too profound for words, isn't it? You have to be anointed to express the words. You have to be anointed to receive it. But you're never going to understand it. In all eternity, we're just going to be basking in it. Receiving it in his glory. And it all begins praying in the Spirit and in this profound realization of our absolute nothingness so that he can be everything. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In closing, what is that meekness? What is that meekness whereby we shall inherit the earth? What was Adam made out of? Dust, clay. But had the Spirit of God, the Spirit of life, breathed in him. So that meekness, we're going back to what we were made out of. Yes. There's a humility. We're going to rule over what we were made out of. And so the scriptures present those two things in man. Nothing but a lump of dust, but confer great dignity because of the spirit, because of the image of God within us. The second Adam. Adam failed because of that. So praise God. God at one at the same time confers great dignity because of the image of God within us, but also we don't have two natures, but we have a dual nature, flesh and spirit. And so we're to rule over the flesh by that spirit. Mm-hmm. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Mm-hmm. And that meekness, remember where we came from. We came from the dust. We came from the earth that we're going to inherit. Mm-hmm. Because why? Because we've allowed the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign in our lives. Mm-hmm. He'll rule and reign through us. We'll rule and reign with him. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Over the earth that we came out of. Glory to God. Not easy, brethren. Not easy. Tears. A lot of tears. We're gonna find our foundation made up of tears. Speaking poetically. Of course it's faith, isn't it? Christ is the foundation, but you know what I mean. Mm. Praise the Lord. And how are we gonna get through it? Only by grace. It's praying in those wonderful languages that God has given us. God bless you, brethren.
Jesus is